Amen. Let's go to John 3. Need the title is Do You Have the Audacity Part 4? How many parts? I don't know. I thought it was only a one. And he's the one that added all of the rest. And it's fine with me because I'm learning some things that I didn't know. And I'm just being blessed, and I'm just being pruned and polished and shaped. And some of it, I'm reading some things, and I'm like, ow. But I receive it and do it anyway. Okay. Let's read verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we can't forget that. We're supposed to let the world know that through Christ they might be saved. And it would be through our leading them to Christ, through our living the life of Christ, they might be saved. But let's go to John 13, because he told me to couple it, John 3:16, with John 13, verses 34 and 35, out of the Amplified Bible. And it reads, Jesus is saying to us, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And that's what we were talking about earlier. And just to bring us to the point, I'm just going to share these quickly. You know, we know in Matthew 16, 13, you know, that's the revelation that we are the church. And the Message Bible says we're a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell can keep us out. The Amplified Bible says the power of the infernal region shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. And the Living Bible, which I like because it is real, you know, I say write the vision, make it plain, real plain. All the powers of hell will not conquer it. Period. And it's talking about us as the church. And we need to understand that. And as a church, we were given some instructions. We were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We were told that signs would follow. You know, Jesus shared all these things with us. Yet for some reason, we don't always do them. And the question was, why? Especially when Jesus never put any conditions on it. He never said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unless. He never said that. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe, unless I don't feel like working them that day. If the Lord said it, you can count on it. He will do just what he said. So if he said signs will follow those that believe, all we have to do is act like we believe, and the signs will follow. See, one of the problems is that we're expecting the signs to go before us. He didn't say these signs will lead the way. He said these signs will accompany. They will follow them that believe. And it says they went out and preached the word everywhere. Jesus was working with them and confirming the word that they spoke. Well, how can you confirm the word before the word's spoken? Yet we don't go out and speak it. Jesus said, in this world, we will have tribulations. And in that verse, it doesn't say, and I understand that those things may stop you from doing what I've told you to do. He didn't say that. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, don't be concerned about it. I've already overcome the world. I love the translation that says, I've taken away its power to harm you. See, he's not saying that the world doesn't have power. It doesn't have any power over us. And if you want some precedent, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, God took away the power of the lions over Daniel. The lions were just as hungry. If you read the end of that, you'll see. Okay. So these weren't sickly lions. These lions were hungry. They wanted food, and God said, "He ain't your food. Close your mouth." Well, we should be able to go, or we should be going. We are able to go. We should be going wherever God sends us, confident that no matter what happens, the power of the infernal regions can't prevent us from doing what God has told us to do. We have to understand that, and we have to get that deeply embedded so that when the stuff comes, and it will, that we will do what God said. And it takes a character trait, and I saw the character trait from a Horizons Unlimited. I was looking for it. I was at the village on January 6th, and God told me, just pick up this Horizons. And I'm flipping through it, and I'm reading things, and I'm like, okay. But he said, no, turn to the end. And it was called spiritual. The first two words were spiritual audacity. And I was like, wow. I never, ever put audacious and Christian together. I never thought of that. Usually when I hear folks say, you have the audacity, you're doing something wrong. So I never associated that with the way I should be acting as a believer. But God said to me, look up the word. And so I did. You won't find it in the concordance. But it means boldness or daring, especially with confident or arrogant disregard for personal safety. Yeah, I didn't have the audacity to defy mommy. I was concerned about my personal safety. Okay. And that's some of the reasons I told you before. You know, I say it in jest. But one of the things that helped keep me straight is I didn't want to have to come before mom and say, this is what I did. And it's like, no, I'm not doing it. Not that she wouldn't forgive me. I didn't want to put that hurt in her heart. And I understood. I didn't want to put the hurt in my wife's heart. I didn't want to put the hurt in my mom's heart. And I knew the children would never forgive me. I'm serious. Because of what I required of them, for me to go out and do, there isn't anybody walking on this earth that's worth it. I have the audacity to say no, regardless of what anyone presents. Okay. But it means arrogant disregard for personal safety, conventional thought, or other restrictions. Shameless boldness. Shameless. We sing the song, we are not ashamed, yet we won't do what he said. When one has audacity, they are extremely bold, recklessly brave, fearless, in defiance of conventional propriety, law, or the like. They're referred to as being insolent and brazen because they're unrestrained. And I liked the term that I used to hear mommy use. They have the unmitigated gall. Okay. Whatever that is, okay. All I know is when I heard it, I was in deep trouble. Okay. But when we do that, we have to have the audacity to act like we are the church and that we were founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as the church, the gates of hell can't overpower us. It's really that simple. And when we understand that, we'll do things without consultation, hesitation, or reservation. And I share this, and I'll share it again. What sense does it make when you know God gave you specific directions, and you go to your brother or sister in Christ and say, you know, God told me to do this, but I want to bounce it off you. What do you think? Do you think I should do this? I mean, and then sometimes the person will answer. And I'm like, who's going to put themselves above God? If you're telling me that you know for a fact God told you to do this, And even and at there are times people will come to me as a pastor and say that, and I know in my spirit that that wasn't God. But I'm not going to tell them they didn't hear from God. I'm going to, look, that's fine. Be willing to be wrong. That's all. Just be willing. So that when you find out that that wasn't the God of the universe, it was a God that told you that, but it wasn't the God of the universe, you'll have the audacity to make the mid-change correction. That's all. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And part of our responsibility is to allow you to be trained so that you hear the voice of the Lord and you know it. And you know it. We have the audacity to do that. But look at Ephesians 1. Because there's another role that audacity has with the believer. And as we often say, we're going someplace with this. I'm sharing this out of the Phillips translation, verse 3 in Ephesians 1. Praise be to God for giving us, say giving us, right, through Christ every possible, listen to this, every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. Now you think of what you think, what you can imagine all of the benefits, the spiritual benefits of being a citizen of heaven, what they are, we've been given through Christ. Every possible spiritual benefit. Everyone. Why aren't we walking in? Why aren't we receiving them? Why aren't we seeing them? Why don't we look like we have them? Look at Matthew 11. Because see, we think we're in the kingdom. We're doing what God told us to do, the way he told us and when he told us. So how come I can't just reach out and pick these things like you pick apples off a tree? Okay. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until when? Now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. They don't sit and wait back for someone to just put it on a plate in front of them. The violent take it by force. And that term suffereth violence, according to the concordance, because I know what you think about when you hear the word violence. Okay. Well, that's what I was thinking that word meant. Because when I first heard it, I'm like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Okay. And it's like, no, remember, Foots is dead. I'm like, but it says violence. You know, but it says use force, apply force, inflict violence on someone or something. So there's a force that's constantly assaulting the kingdom of heaven. Constantly. In order to receive the kingdom of heaven, we have to be strong and forceful. We have to strive to obtain its privileges with the utmost eagerness and effort. And I started looking up strive. It means to exert one vigorously. And eagerness is a longing. You know, it's a desire. I'm over here, folks. It's a desire to just do something. You know, it's often I'll be sitting in my office and I'll think about my wife and I just have a desire to get home. I do. I just, you know, all right, we're going to finish this because I want to go home. All right. I love going home to my wife. I mean, I just do. They say, sue me. I don't care. Okay. But that's what it means. I have an eagerness. Effort means just physical or mental exertion. In other words, we have to do something so that we can appropriate every possible spiritual blessing that's or benefit that's already been given to us. We still have to do some things to make sure we get it. We have to have the audacity to go after it. It's ours. It's been given to us. We can't just let it just drop in front of us. Who cares if you have to change your lifestyle? What difference does it make? So what if there's some relationships that you have to sever? There may be some things that you enjoy doing that may not be sinful. But if it's preventing you from doing what God has called you to do, then to you that thing is a sin. Because you're allowing it to stop you. You have to have the audacity to say no. One of the many, many conversations that I've had with Pastor Sarah, where she said to me, and I'm not going to forget it, that just because it's legal, that doesn't mean it's legal for you to do it. Paul said it. You know, things may be legal, but it may not be beneficial. So just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Even if someone else is doing it and it's doing well. It's no different. There are medications people take. They'll work well for one person. Someone else will take it and leave here. The same thing. It was legal for them to take it, but it wasn't beneficial to them. And we have the Holy Ghost that says to us, no, you shouldn't do that. It's getting in the way of you answering the call that I've placed on your life. And when we do those things, we're turning them into an idol. We're making it another God. And the God of the universe said, you shall have no other gods before me. So whatever it is that's stopping me, I have to have the audacity to say, I'm not doing this anymore. Because it's keeping me from fulfilling what God has planned for me. For me. And I have to be smart enough to know that if it's part of his plans for me, based on the office that he's placed me in, it's beneficial to you also. And so I cannot put my personal preference in front of my calling. I can't do that. And neither can you. I shouldn't do it, and you shouldn't do it. Because all of us are called. We're all called. Say, I'm called. By God. Okay? Moving forward here. Philippians 1, verse 19 to 21. Just further illustrate this. And then we're going to Nehemiah 4. Right there, Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, listen to this, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 20 is telling us that we have to have the audacity to let Christ be magnified in us, even if it costs us our lives. That's what it's saying. See, that's why we never like to teach about Stephen. Because at the end, he dies. Okay? And then when you tell me I'm going to have to be stoned to death for Christ's sake? And my answer is, maybe. Maybe. But we have to have the audacity to do what he said anyway, even if it costs us our lives. I mean, he said, if I try and save my life, I'll lose it. So why should I try and save it? I already know that's the one surefire way to lose it, is to try and hold on to it. So if we have to understand when the scriptures say, I'm dead and my life is hidden, then I have to act like I'm dead. And that my life is hidden. And if it's hidden, all you're going to see is his reflection. All right? Nehemiah 4, let me get there. This was one of those times when I was reading, you know, in our new home. We have a room, you know, it has a nice gas fireplace, and we said, this is a great room to sit in and pray and just study, and we hadn't used it as that. And then one day I was sitting down, and I was probably watching Sports Center, and Deacon Phyllis came, you know, with her Bible and her CD player, and I looked at her, and she went and she sat in the rocking chair right next to the fireplace, and, you know, I was sitting there, and I'm like, yeah, why am I watching Sports Center? I mean, that's what it is. Anything that's going on Sports Center at that time that's not going to be repeated 687 times throughout the night. And I said, this is a great opportunity to get some study time in. So I went and I joined her in the room. We didn't say anything to each other. And I sit there and I'm reading. And I forgot I was in the room and someone else was in there, because I have a habit when I'm reading or studying, I talk, you know, to myself, and I talk out loud. And I'm like, what? You mean what? What did that say? You know, I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, honey. I forgot. You know? But this is the account of the wall being rebuilt. And Nehemiah had the assignment. And anytime you're given an assignment, there are always adversaries there to come, and they have something to say, you know, and you're always going to get mocked. I remember with one of Deacon Phyllis's second grade classes, person was upset because they said, they keep mocking me, they keep mocking me. Well, that's what the enemy's going to do, because he knows it gets under your skin. In verse 3, it says, now Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even if that which they build, if a fox go up on it, he shall even break down their stone wall. I mean, he's like, you guys are so pitiful. You're building this thing. Even if a fox run up there, the whole thing's going to collapse. And they responded, hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in a land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And then they say, so we built a wall, and all the wall was joined together to the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that means that the separations were being filled, they were very angry. And they, listen to this carefully, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. When I read that, I was like, what? Why didn't they go to stop it? It says they went to hinder, not to stop. To hinder. Several weeks ago when I was studying, and one of the tools I use is dictionary.com, and they have a word of the day. And on this particular day, the word was remora, and it means an obstacle, a hindrance, or an obstruction. And I began to realize that part of the violent assault on the kingdom of heaven are obstacles that the enemy places to hinder us. So he'll throw them between every possible spiritual benefit and us. Why does he do that? Because he knows that he cannot stop us. Just like Tobiah and the rest of those boys, they knew they couldn't stop them. So they said, let's go and hinder them. Why? Because, as I said earlier, the enemy is relentless. He never stops. He never stops. You can't whip him enough to make him stop. He's going to keep coming because he realizes if he keeps coming, you may get tired of him and you may stop. He can't stop you, so he'll try and hinder, because we'll get frustrated because of the hindrances. And we'll start doing these complain prayers, or I should say these complaints disguised as prayers. Okay? Father, you know I'm trying to do what you say, but every time I come, all this opposition and stuff comes. I can't take this. You got to do something. Yes, you can take it. Yes, do you have the audacity to do what you're supposed to do in spite of the circumstance? So they just figured they'd put these hindrances out there. How many of you remember the fight between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier called the Thriller in Manila? Okay. God showed me something about that fight that I never, all the times I looked at that fight, I never noticed this before. When Angelo Dundee said to Muhammad Ali, they're cutting off Joe Frazier's gloves. Ali knew that that meant that Joe Frazier gave up. He stood up to raise his hands in victory and collapsed. When I was watching it all those times, I thought he was just overcome with emotion and joy that he just was celebrating. No, he was physically spent. Yeah, I know. And Joe Frazier didn't know it. He didn't know. If Joe Frazier had mustered up enough, if he had the audacity to defy what his trainers were saying and took a position, I'm going out for this round, one punch, Ali would have been finished because he was just drained. He had nothing left. Joe Frazier could have won that fight just by not giving up. See, that's what we do. That's why the hindrances come, because he wants us to get weary and give up. Victory is right there. We don't recognize it because we're thinking about how we feel. And I'm sure, Joe, I don't know how it feels to get hit by that many jabs by someone that never, I don't know, and I don't ever want to find out. But for whatever reason, Joe Frazier decided, you know what? I've had enough. I can't take this anymore. I'm going to stop. Didn't know that his adversary was on rubbery legs just from exhaustion. Just because Frazier put so much pressure on him, just was exhausted. Well, our enemy never gets exhausted. But he know that we are prone to. So he'll throw these ramers out there for us to focus on that instead of our assignment. And we stop. The enemy can't stop, but we stop us. Look at John 16. I referenced this earlier. But there's a word used in the Amplified translation. I think its meaning will bless you and really give you some understanding. John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustrations. See, he was telling them that obstacles, hindrances, and obstructions would come. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, be certain, and here's the word the Amplified Bible used, undaunted. What does that mean? Undaunted. Anybody know? Beg pardon? Unfazed? Unaffected? And those are all meanings. But look at this word. Look at what this means. It also means not forced to abandon your purpose. Yeah. Not forced to abandon your purpose. Jesus was saying, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, do not abandon your person, your purpose. Why? Because I've overcome the world. That's why. And that's what happens. We'll allow circumstances to allow us to forget our purpose, to forget our assignment, and we'll stop. And we'll even use spiritual sayings. I got to minister to my flesh. You know, I mean, that's what we say. You know, God says, This is where I want you to go. But because we've overextended ourselves doing things that God didn't tell us to do, we'll say, wisdom says I need to rest. Whose wisdom? Okay. The Father's wisdom says, this is where you're supposed to go. Our wisdom says, I'm tired. I've done enough. I'll do it tomorrow. And then by 3 years later, you're like, oh yeah, I never got around to doing that. Yeah, because you're operating in wisdom. But going back to Nehemiah, look at some different, I want to share some different translations of verse 8. So you'll just see just what the enemy does. The new, and I'm not going to read the whole, just portions of it, just for time's sake. The New International Version says they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. Stir up trouble. The enemy, he'll strategically place people in congregations just to stir up trouble. But in order for trouble to be stirred up, the parties have to agree. And if you have the audacity in the face of it to say, I'm going to walk in love and I'm going to keep on showing love, guess what happens to trouble? Nothing. You may stir, but it doesn't come up because it doesn't have agreement now. The New Living Translation, they all made plans to come and fight Jerusalem, to fight against Jerusalem, and throw us into confusion. How many times have you found yourself in a position where you're whining, saying, I don't know what to do. I can't see my way out of this. I don't know which way to turn. Confusion. A ramera. Put in to hinder you, to make you stop. The American Standard Bible. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance. That's all he can do, folks. Disrupt the unity, disrupt the harmony, and make people want to give up. The Amplified Bible says they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to injure and cause confusion and failure. That's what, see, the Bible says steal, kill, and destroy. It's the same thing. He's coming to have confusion come up so that we can become injured. And usually, most often the injury is more physical because that leads to mental. Because when you have a physical ailment that seems like it's staying forever, there's an opportunity there for you to start thinking differently. About what? About your benefits. Your spiritual benefits as a citizen of heaven cause you to start think that, well, maybe that's not exactly what God meant. No, it was exactly what he meant. We have to understand something. And at some point we're going to be talking about it. God said, I will restore. Will means you don't have it yet. So why are we getting upset? It may be meant, this something may be manifesting itself, but Father said, I will restore all that all these different worms had taken. I will restore all. You know what he didn't say? When? We'll get stuck on the when and might stop. Because we feel it's been long enough. But when you think about God's plan for mankind, the first thing that happened when he created this planet, Lucifer acted up and got kicked out and came and sent this planet into darkness. And we don't know how many hundreds of millions of years went by before God said, light be. But if we could figure that out, from the time he said light be till the time the New Jerusalem comes wasn't yesterday. God is willing to wait and let his plan unfold. Why? Because he believes what he said. We have to believe what he said and stop looking at the time. All that matters, we have to have the audacity to continue just because he said, I will. That's saying, he knows. He knows I'm going through this. And he already said he will take care of it. So I can just keep on doing. I might need some other things to assist, but that's okay. Because you're not stopped. A hindrance is not a stoppage unless you want it to be. And you have to have the audacity to keep going in spite of all of that. Let's look at this in the Message Bible. I'm going to read most of this and stop along the way because it just puts it in such a great way. Starts with verse 7. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the walls of Jerusalem were going so well, that the breaks in the wall were being fixed, they were absolutely furious. We can insert, so what? They put their heads together and decided to fight against Jerusalem and create as much trouble as they could. Next verse in the Message Bible. We countered with prayer to our God and set a round-the-clock guard against them. So they listened to everything they said, and they said, you want to know our counter? We're praying. And we're setting guard. But soon, word was going around in Judah. You could say soon some folks started looking at the circumstances. And this is what they said. Our builders are pooped. The rubbish piles up. We're in over our heads. We can't build this wall. Well, you already completed half of it. I mean, remember Peter was walking on water. I can't walk on water. He was doing it. And all this time, our enemies were saying they won't know what hit them. Before they know it, we'll be at their throats, killing them right and left. That'll put a stop to their work. The Jews, who were their neighbors, kept reporting, they have surrounded us. They're going to attack. Nehemiah says, if we heard it once, we heard it 10 times. The people begin to focus on the circumstance. And they begin to murmur and complain. And their murmuring and complaining was encouraging their enemies. See, every time we murmur and complain, we're giving power to our enemies. And we're creating a roadmap for them to travel to get to us. They'll just follow the word. Yep, yep, that's what they said. Oh, yep, well, now they're saying this over here. Okay, yep, yep, that's what we're doing. And next thing they know, you brought them right to your doorstep. Okay? And you're wondering, how'd he get here? You let him. How? By opening your mouth and complaining and encouraging him. So he'll say, if I just keep up just a little while longer, I know I'm not going to stop anyway, but I'm close. Boy, I'm close. Yeah, go on, keep talking, keep talking. They go whispering, yeah, now say this. And you say it. They step even closer. They want to hinder. See, we don't realize that. Well, it says so. I think Deacon Lee shared it Friday, that murmuring in 1 Corinthians 10, murmuring and complaining can cost your life. Is that it? Murmuring can cause our demise. Let's look at it, 1 Corinthians 10. Maybe it wasn't you, Deacon Lee. Maybe when you were saying it, the Holy Ghost said it to me. But I wrote it in those notes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. So we don't realize it, but our murmuring can lead to our demise. And they forgot that when this first started, they prayed. And because they prayed, they completed half the wall. Now you have to do the other half. More attacks are coming. How do you fend them off? Well, you do the same thing you did the first time. You pray. And but look what Nehemiah did. Verse 13, still in the Message Bible. So I stationed armed guards at the most vulnerable places of the wall and assigned people by families with swords, lances, and bows. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent have to sometimes have to take it. Not sometimes, always. After looking things over, I stood up and spoke to the nobles, officials, and everyone else. Don't be afraid of them. Listen to what they said, what he said. Put your minds on the master, great and awesome, then fight for your brothers and sons and homes and daughters, wives. First, put your mind on the master. First, that's what you do. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, folks. So first, get your head and mind on what Jesus said, then do what Brother Copeland said. Kill him, graveyard dead. Okay. But you have to put your mind on the master first. Then you'll be able to do what's necessary to make sure those hindrances don't become a stoppage. But if you don't put your mind on the master, you're going to put it on the circumstance. And you will be, you will stop dead in your tracks. Verse 15. Our enemies learned that we knew all about their plan and that God has frustrated it. See, when you pray and do what the Holy Ghost said, frustration comes. But it doesn't come to you, it comes to the enemy's plans for you. God had frustrated it, and we went back to work on the wall. We went back to the wall and went to work. Folks, they didn't abandon their purpose. They got back on track. And one of the reasons they got back on track is because they had Deacon Tony, a great leader, with Nehemiah. It says, from then on, see, young men, this justifies the work that you have to do. It's scriptural. It says, from then on, half of my young men worked, while the other half stood guard with lances, shields, bows, and mail armor. Military officers served as backup for everyone in Judah who was at work rebuilding the wall. The common laborers held a tool in one hand and a spear in the other hand. Each of the builders had a sword strapped to his side as he worked. So they're working, the enemy come. Oh, you want some of this? Okay. All right. They had the sword strapped to their side. They were ready, folks. They got themselves ready. Let me get back to my page. I kept a trumpeter at my side to sound the alert. See, so they didn't have to work. Say, what was that? But so they kept working unless they heard the trumpet sound. And when they heard the trumpet, then they went to where the trumpeter was blowing, ready to take what was theirs by violence. Ready and willing. Then I spoke to the nobles and officials and everyone else. There's a lot of work going on, and we're spread out all along the wall, separated from each other. As I just said, when you hear the trumpet call, join us there. Our God will fight for us. He said, join us. Not run away from us. Join us. Stay in agreement with us. And our God will fight for us. So we came out and we kept working from first light until the stars came out. Half of us holding lances. Nehemiah says, I also instructed the people, each person and his helper, to stay inside Jerusalem, guards by night and workmen by day. We all slept in our clothes. They stayed ready. In spite of all of that, they had the audacity to finish what God started. See, now, today, understanding that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, today, we don't have to stand around and have half the young men work and the other half in armor. We don't have to do that. We don't have to have a sword strapped to our side. We don't have to, you know, we don't have to go with a Bible in one hand and a pistol in the other. We don't have to do that. The Bible tells us to stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We have our shield of faith intact, so it will quench all of the ramerers that come. So we don't have to be concerned with them. We have on our helmet of salvation. We understand who we are in Christ. And guess what? We don't have to have a sword strapped to our side. We don't have to. In our mouth, there is a sword that's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's called the Word of God. And it comes out of our mouth in prayer, binding, loosing, declaring, cursing, praising, never complaining. Never complaining. And because of that, we keep going and we finish. We can have the audacity to do what God said because we have been trained. Look at Psalm 144. I'm going to read in the King James, but I'm also going to share it in the Bible in basic English for you. When we get there, we're going to read verse 1 together. Are you there? Psalm 144, let's read verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Bible in basic English, praise to the God of my strength, teaching my hands the use of the sword and my fingers the art of fighting. Well, what comes after training? Action, based on your training. We've been and we're being consistently taught how to read, how to speak, and how to apply the Word of God to everything. To everything. So that we've become skillful in the use of the Word. God has already given us every possible spiritual benefit. Think about that. Every possible spiritual benefit has already been given to us as a citizen of heaven. All we have to do is develop the audacity. In spite of the continual assault on the kingdom of heaven, we have to develop the audacity to take it by force. Questions or comments?